Thank you, Chris, for that testimony and song and all who assisted there. What a blessing. Like the first service, I'm not even sure why I've walked up here. But I have missed being able to teach and to preach, and so I'm grateful for the renewal that the Lord laid in my heart. And I don't regret speaking this morning about election 2016. Because it's necessary. As we approach that day, there's a lot of conversation I've heard about what people are going to do. Some have said, well, I'm not voting this year. Some have said, I'm going to vote, not going to vote for the president, but I'll vote for everything else. Some have said, I'll write in a name for president. Others would say, I'm just sticking with my party. It's not my inclination to persuade or convince someone on who to vote for. I'm not going to tell you who I'm going to vote for. I'm going to pray and I'm going to seek the Lord in there. But I am inclined to declare that as a citizen of the United States of America, I have an incredible privilege that over 75% of our world does not have, and that is to pray and to select the leaders of your nation on a regular basis. And in spite of this nation and its seemingly downward spiral in the past few years, we're still one of the most powerful free nations in the world. And so I wasn't born here in the United States of America. I didn't get to choose that, but I am privileged to be a citizen of the United States of America, and because of that, when it comes opportunity, I am going to do my duty as a citizen of this nation. And I will be casting my vote this year. I will tell you that much. Who am I voting for? I'm going to trust the Lord. I recall Old Testament passage of Scripture where the Lord calls out to His people and said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive sin, and heal the land. I'm going to humble myself, seek the Lord, turn from my wicked ways. I'm going to pray that God gives me insight and wisdom and understanding as to what my heart is to do and that great privilege that I'm given in this nation. And I'm going to wait upon the answer the Lord gives through all of that. And I'm going to trust Him through that. I'm going to listen and hear. It's going to be a hard time sifting through all the rhetoric and the talking heads and the concerns and the accusations and inappropriate behavior that's been revealed about the candidates. I'm going to trust God to get through all of that junk and to reveal what He wants to happen. And I'm going to try and be an obedient vessel in that. I want to share Scripture this morning. I believe that's where we find our root and our foundation and our purpose. And so in Romans chapter 13, the book that the Apostle Paul wrote, beginning in verse 1 through verse 7, I'm going to read these verses and then we're going to seek the Lord. So stand with me as we read these verses. The Apostle Paul wrote in this 13th chapter. It wasn't broken into chapters when he wrote it. It was a letter. But as we have it in the 13th chapter, he begins this way. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what's good, and you will have praise from that authority, for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For this authority is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Wherefore it is necessary to be in subjection not only because of wrath, but also for conscience's sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear is due, honor to whom honor is due. Let's pray. Father, as we come into this time of our worship, and we've read your word, Father, I depend totally upon the authority and the power of your word to transform and impact lives for instruction, for the truth coming from the very mouth of God. Teach us this morning, Father, stir our hearts, give us ears to hear and hearts that will receive as you impart your word to us. Father God, I pray that this messenger will humbly step out of the way and allow the power of your Spirit in this word to penetrate the ears of those who will hear today. To your glory, we pray in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Thank you for standing. Passage of Scripture may seem irrelevant regarding this year's election, especially the first part of this passage. When we think about Scripture, though, we find instructions of truth. We find instruction to the body of Christ. We find the context here regarding governing officials. The first thing I'd like for us to notice is the first statement that Paul makes here is, "Let every person be in subjection to governing authorities." That's hard, especially in the last 25 years or so of my life. That's been hard, to be in subjection to the authoritative governing powers that be, to respect the office, to respect the persons, and to know that God has a plan in place. I want to make sure we qualify that first verse by going further than that first sentence. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. This is foundational to why we should vote as citizens of this nation. Because God is still in charge. No matter who's in office, no matter how it looks, no matter how it appears and how it impacts us, God is still in charge. He has established whoever's in power at any given time, anywhere in the world. That's spooky because I look around the world and I see some really crazy people. And what do we have to choose from? Well, there's pretty crazy in there. There's corruption in there. What are we going to do? How's God going to do that? Well, God's God. I'm trusting that God has purpose, meaning, as it were, not only in suffering, but meaning in what He establishes. Jesus taught His people to pray, "Your will be done, O God, on earth as it is in heaven." His ways are higher than ours. We can't always fathom what God's doing in our midst, but we can know that He is not messing up. In light of all of that, I do want us to note, Scripture does not assure us that every governing authority is God-fearing. However, that does not mean that the authority is not placed there and accomplishing the will that God wants to accomplish. It's key that we understand that. It may not look all that great and it may not seem all that great, but God is still controlling things. I want us to note back in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 7, verse 3 and verse 13 specifically. This is leading up to Israel's deliverance from Egypt. And the passage of Scripture tells us in verse 3 of chapter 7, Pharaoh's heart was hardened by the Lord. And later in verse 13 it says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart and disregarded the command of the Lord. God was in charge of that deal. Pharaoh hardened his heart. God knew he would. In fact, before Moses ever went, you recall, God told Moses, he won't listen to you, but you're going to go. Now, that's astounding. Moses didn't have a whole lot going there except to trust the Lord in what he was doing. He won't listen to you. I'm hardening his heart. But go ahead. Wow. I think about that. I think about how God, in spite of a government official in that day who was wicked, God glorified himself and accomplished his intended purposes. He showed himself mighty. He strengthened Moses in his leadership. He encouraged him in that. He encouraged the heart of Israel. He delivered them from Egypt. He brought them into a land, all through decision of a wicked leader. God can still accomplish his purposes in spite of authorities. Even go further in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 29 through 33. I'm going to read these. This time in the life of Israel, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel in the 38th year of Asa, the king of Judah. This is when the kingdom was divided. Israel was a northern kingdom. Judah was a southern kingdom. Asa was king down in the southern kingdom. Ahab became king up in the northern kingdom. And Ahab, son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worshipped him. And he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab also made the Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Wicked, wicked king. A terrible time in the land of Israel. And yet God had people in different places besides that wicked king. There was a servant in his court. In fact, he was a prophet himself, a priest, Obadiah. The scripture tells us a little bit further in chapter 18 of 1 Kings, he hid 100 of the Lord's prophets while Jezebel was killing off the prophets of the Lord. He took some aside and he hid them out in groups of 50 in places where they could not be found, and he provided for them in a dangerous time, even though there was a wicked king ruling. 1 Kings chapter 19, you go another chapter, the Lord revealed to Elijah the prophet that he had a remnant of 7,000 who had not yet bowed their knee down to Baal. Elijah thought he was all by himself. He thought he was the only one. God said, no, I have 7,000 others following after you. Even though this wicked ruler is taking charge, I still got my hand on this. And then the thousands that proclaimed, the Lord, He is God, after Elijah defeated the prophets of Baal, the great duel at the Mount Carmel. Remember when the prophets of Baal tried to get their fire to light, calling on their God, cutting themselves, dancing around, singing? And all Elijah had to do was pour a bunch of water on his and call down fire from heaven, and God did it. And the people saw that, they proclaimed that the Lord God, He is God. Thousands in that setting. After Elijah defeated the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, Jezebel sent him a message, said, I'm going to kill you for killing my prophets of Baal. And Jezebel scared Elijah. He tucked his little tail and he ran away. And he was depressed for a period of time and he called on God and said, God, take my life. God said, I'm not going to take your life. Eat you some food, drink you some water, get some rest. Elijah did that. He woke him up and he said, now I have an assignment for you. I want you to go out and I want you to anoint two kings. One's Hazael, he's going to be the king of Aram. And then I want you to also anoint Jehu, king of Israel. And Jehu's going to be the one that's going to get rid of this Jezebel woman. And even though Elijah anointed them then, they didn't become kings until later. They didn't become kings immediately. It had to be some time. In fact, Elijah passed off the scene. He had also anointed a successor to himself named Elisha. Elisha would be the prophet that would go to Hazael later and proclaim to him and say, God's called you to go and to be the king of Aram. And as he was telling him how he was going to do it, he began weeping because he knew what Hazael was going to do. Hazael was going to go and assassinate his master and take over the kingdom. Elisha was broken about the wickedness of Hazael, but God had appointed him to be king there. Jehu, for as good as it was that he went out and he killed Jezebel and he killed all the worshipers of Ahab of Baal. In fact, it was a great big bonfire. He brought them all into one place, acted like he was zealous to worship Baal, and then he killed them all and had them burned up. Did away with them. You think, Jehu's good, he's done the right thing. He goes away and he worships pagan gods. He remained in leadership of Israel for years. How can God allow wickedness to rule? Because God is still able to accomplish His purposes even through wicked people. In the New Testament, King Herod, remember him? Remember when the Magi came to King Herod and said, "Oh, we've come to worship the King of the Jews. We saw a star in the east and we've come." And Herod was incensed. "I'm the King of the Jews. What are you talking about? Some king is coming?" And so Herod sent out a decree when the Magi didn't come back and tell him where the king was to kill all the children, 2 years old and younger, to make sure we wiped out this King of the Jews so he couldn't take over. God had Joseph take Jesus over to Egypt and hide out for a while, that is, until Herod died, brought him back so that Scripture would be fulfilled. "My son will come out of Egypt," is the Scripture. Jesus came out of Egypt and came back into the land of Israel as he ministered as the Messiah and then would ultimately offer himself up as a sacrifice. Herod couldn't stop God's plan. A little bit later, there's the account where Jesus stood before the Roman governor named Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate would judge and condemn Jesus Christ to be crucified, offered up to the Romans and to the Jews so that he might be killed. Little did Pilate know he was being used by the Lord to offer up Jesus as a sacrifice for the sin of mankind. Later would be raised up to life eternal and then ascend into heaven, waiting for a day that he'd come back and finish off his mission. The Lord accomplished what God wanted to accomplish in spite of wicked leaders. We can look back and see how authorities in our past have not been on the up and up, perhaps model candidates. In fact, this time we can't even hardly choose between model candidates. And some would suggest a true follower has no business even voting. Others suggesting that we vote for the lesser of two evils. But what if we approach this election a little bit differently? What if we took a view towards the future? What if we took a view towards the coming generations? Said, even though things may not be good in our day, what about thinking about someone to get in the White House that might put in Supreme Court justices that we can trust to uphold the Constitution, to make sure that there are still religious liberties? What if? Perhaps we could look at it from that point of view. God commanded Elijah, anoint wicked Hazael, later afflicted the people of God. Why? Because God directed him to. Jehu, ridding the nation of Baal worship, coming short of getting his own life straightened out. Why did God do that? Because God had a plan in it. Not sure what the plan of God is, but we can know He has purpose and that will be meaningful in spite of the people that He uses. Second thought of interest, and this is just brief out of this passage of Romans 13. When Paul writes these words, the assumption is that the authority would be a God-fearing individual. Paul says, "Rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Want to have no fear of authority, do what's good, and you'll have praise from the same." I'm not so sure that even in the current administration, maybe even the one to come, that believers may not have reason to fear the authorities. I woke up in the middle of the night last night. All week, as I've been thinking about this message, I've been contemplating how much more difficult it's going to be to preach truth in this world and the direction it's going. Because no matter how you open your mouth and how you state the truth of the values that are found in Scripture, God's will to be stated, you'll be called a hate monger and a bigot. I'm not afraid of that. But I do know in training people to talk about Jesus to people that there's fear of what others will think. We need to be very, very careful that we are ready to fear God over man. To stand for the truth and the values that God has given us through His Word and by the power of the Spirit, through the conversion of the soul, and to trust in a man or a woman who will tell us otherwise. As I laid there last night, about an hour and a half at least of laying there and tossing around, I felt very impressed that the Lord was trying to reveal something to me. I began praying for those in our church that have been going through difficulties in the last couple of weeks. Brother Jojo and Hannah Mashalik, pray for them. They're on the way to Houston. She's got some heart issues, I fear. We just need to be in prayer for them. Others in our church family that have gone through difficulties in these days. And as I was praying, the Lord brought me a calm and He brought me peace and He began to speak to my heart and I could sense it on the inside. And what He revealed to me was that I am not comfortable in this world. I am not comfortable in this nation. There was a time back when I felt comfortable as a citizen of the United States of America. But in these days, I don't feel comfortable. And the impression in my heart was, that's good. Don't feel comfortable here. Because as the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians, my citizenship is in heaven. Praise the Lord. From which the Lord Jesus Christ will come in His power and take us as He sets up His kingdom. Lord, Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He has purpose. He has a kingdom. And I should not feel comfortable here. As I started contemplating that, I started thinking, if I did feel comfortable here, then I think I'd have something to worry about. But because I don't feel comfortable here, it put me at ease. I finally went back to sleep. When I got to this passage and it says, do not fear. If you do what's evil, be afraid. We'll have to think what's evil in the eyes of God, not what's evil in the eyes of man. Because you know that's flip-flopped, don't you? That's flip-flopped. What is good is being called evil, and what's evil is being called good. It's flip-flopped. If you don't believe it, watch the news. When I read that passage of Scripture, it got to the end of those verses we read, render to all what's due. And I thought about Jesus when those Pharisees came and said, should we pay taxes? And He said, well, where's the coin? Gave him a coin. Whose inscription is this on the coin? Caesar's. So give to Caesar what's Caesar's, but give to God what's God's. You know what? That's our charge. Give to God what's God's. A few weeks ago, before we left on vacation, if you recall, the pastor preached a very unusual, probably uncomfortable message, not usually heard in Baptist churches, about fasting. This would be a perfect time to fast and pray, to allow God to break us down to where we can hear Him as to what we're to do regarding this election. I'm not going to tell you how to vote. I'm going to tell you my best advice to you is to seek the Lord. To consider depriving the flesh and allowing the Spirit to be fed for a season so that we might hear God speak. I'm committing to that.
I would pray that you would do the same, and as you have the privilege to go and express yourself, that you might do that. I read an article regarding this subject, and I want to share just a little bit of what the writer's response was regarding whether we should go vote or not. He said, "Do I, as a Christ follower, have the right to not vote? Each of us must do what we feel led by God's Spirit to do." And listen, if God's Spirit tells you, don't vote, don't vote. He said, "But we are neither unspiritual nor unscriptural if we choose to cast our ballot bathed in prayer, exercised with the earnest desire that God's ultimate and unfailing purposes will be fulfilled, whether for redemption of our sin-sickened society or for the rightful judgment of a nation that forgets God." That's good insight, good instruction. So I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'm going to tell you that God has spoken to my heart, and these passages of Scripture, God has spoken to us. Now it's up to us to get in tune with Him as to what He wants us to do. You might say, "Pastor, that was some kind of message, but I didn't hear Jesus in there." Jesus gave the instruction before Paul did to render to Caesar whatever Caesar's, render to God whatever's God's. I don't know about you, but in that hour and a half that I had to lay there as I was being tossed and turned by the Lord, I felt like He was trying to get my attention. I began to think, you know what, Lord, You need me to hear You. Instead of just being concerned and wondering what it is that's going on at this very moment. And when I settled and listened to Him, He revealed it. He will do that. Believer, sometimes we have to swim through the junk of our own life and our own way of dealing with things. We just have to trust the Lord. I don't know about you, but this election year, we just need to trust the Lord. Days will not be easy in the future, regardless. But we must trust the Lord. Though He slay me, I'll praise Him. I'll trust Him. I'll keep worshiping Him. Whatever comes, because this is just temporary. I'm not comfortable here. This isn't my home. Believer, this isn't your home either. The Lord's got a home for us, a dwelling place. Trust Him. And I'm aware there may be somebody in this place. Maybe you don't have that security and assurance. You've never offered yourself completely to Jesus to be your master of your life and to save you and to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from unrighteousness. But He will if you call on Him. And in doing so, He'll give you security and He'll give you access to His throne so that you can hear Him when He speaks to you and understand the truth of the Word of God as He desires for us to understand it rather than what we make of it. Jesus loves you. When Jesus came into my life and He called out sin in my life as it was sin, I didn't like it, but He was right. And when I broke down and I said, "Lord, I give. There's nothing I can do to make this old life better," He entered in and He changed me. And there may be somebody sitting in this place. You need to be changed. You need Him to come in and intervene in your life. Greater than the election results, that would be miraculous. And that's most important, if you ask me. Getting your life right, trust in the Lord, being able to hear Him, allow Him to chastise and spank us every once in a while, get us where we need to be. There's a blessing in that. I think if my mother had not taken that old leather belt and beat my bottom a few times she did, I probably wouldn't be standing here as a preacher today. I think the Lord used her as an assistant to get me where I needed to be. And today she'd probably be called abusing her child. I think she did. But I will not deny that God got me where He needs me. And not because of me. Let's take time to respond. However the Lord's got you to respond, from whatever's been said today, as the Spirit has spoken into your heart, let's respond. Father, we thank You for the privilege of worship, for coming into Your house, singing praises to Your name because You're worthy. You're just an awesome God. You have extended mercy to us. You've given us grace. You've poured out forgiveness of sin, none of which we deserve. But Lord, Your compassions are new every day. Great is Your faithfulness, O God, my Father. Thank You that You've sent Your Son so that I can be His brother and You my dad spiritually. Thank You, Father, that You give me opportunity to be in this house and to hear Your Word, and to be challenged by its truth so that I can get my life where You need it to be. Father, I ask You to move in our midst and move us from where we are to where You want us, that You might be magnified, Father, that Your will's accomplished, and that we find ourselves right in the center of Your plan. And it's to Your glory we pray these things. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.